We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another extremely precious section of the Word which you have inspired for us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden here to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. I pray this in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, the lost son. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Some have claimed that these words that follow are the crown jewel of all parables, that it has no equal in all literature. The sheep and the coin are not human. The two sons are. So we have here in this parable two lost sons. The younger son leaves home and runs into the ways of the world. The older son outwardly stays at home, but his heart is wrong, and inwardly he is without faith. The Pharisees come to mind. Both sons are lost and must return home. One did. The other? And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. It was ancient custom that the older son, the firstborn, was expected to keep the home and carry on the family name and tradition. And Jesus builds this parable on this tradition. The younger son wants out. I'm out of here. And there's a warning here to young people. Inexperience, dislike of rules, self-will, the glamour of being independent. These things are dangerous to young people. This son's heart was no longer with his father. He was in the home yet, but he was not of it. So he demanded his share of the inheritance before his father even died. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning at verse 15, we have, in 15 and following, we have the Holy Spirit's description of the importance of being the firstborn in the Jewish system. None of this applies to the New Testament times. But the Deuteronomy 21, beginning at 15, if a man have two wives, okay, so we're in sinning right away. As soon as sin is involved, nothing really works out. It's supposed to be one man and one woman, one husband, one wife. This guy's got two. Well, we think of Jacob here, by the way. If a man have two wives, one beloved and the other hated, what kind of a marriage is this? And they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of that which he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. Now these were rules that applied to the kingdom of God, children of Israel. When they rejected him and went the opposite way, then none of these applied anymore, and they certainly don't to us. But the point of it is how important that firstborn was. Even if she was born of the wife that the guy hated, he was still to remain the firstborn. The Jewish family, in the same chapter of Deuteronomy, in following verses, in fact, beginning at verse 18 and following, this was God's rule in the Jewish family. It reads like this: if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then what? And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I don't know if this law was ever carried out. There's no example of it in Scripture that I know of. But it certainly illustrates the importance of the obedience of the children to their father and their mother. I don't know if any earthly father or mother would have done this. I don't know. The parable continues, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Not many days after. This is a fine touch. He didn't leave right away, but he didn't take very long either. And the inward separation now becomes also an outward situation. He wasn't happy in the household anyway, but now he's out of it. His brother didn't do that. He stayed in the house. The young man went into a far country. The far country, he wanted to get as far away from his father as he could, and it worked. The far country here is a type of the world. And so we have two choices: either live under obedience to our father in his kingdom, or we travel into a far world, a far country. And in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, 1 John 2:15, the Holy Spirit tells us this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the love of the world is the thing that the devil uses to entice people away from the home of the Heavenly Father. He tried it with God's only begotten Son. Took him to the top of a high mountain and showed him all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, all this will I give thee if thou bow down and worship me. Of course, it all belonged to Christ anyway, but the devil overlooks that, pretends that he owns it all, which he doesn't. And why do it the hard way? Why go to the cross? All you got to do is kneel in the dirt and worship me, and all of the things in the world are going to be yours. That's all you have to do. It's so easy. The Son of God did not take the bait. The young man in the parable did. But it didn't work out. There's a passage of time here, and when he had spent all, everything, he blew it all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And this is something he had not planned on. Worldly possessions without God always come to an end. A mighty famine came, a storm of a mighty famine, and all of his money was gone. The glory faded. And I remember one time when I was watching this, when the Packers won the Super Bowl, and Bart Starr, or not Bart Starr, he won the first two, but Brett Favre won. He won a Super Bowl. And he was standing on the stage, and the confetti was going all over the place, and people were cheering and all that sort of thing. And he was talking about this later on, and he said, when I was standing there, I looked out at the crowd, and I said, is this it? Is this all it is? He has struggled so far, so hard, so long to get to this point, and it was underwhelming. Is this all it is? Worldly goods really don't last. They don't last very long. I just read the other day, one of the Packer players on the Lombardi team that won the first two Super Bowls is selling his two Super Bowl rings. He's selling them. They evidently don't mean anything anymore. These things fade away. They fade. One player said, if the Super Bowl's the final thing, how come we're going to have another one next year? So the things of this world, they don't last very long. There's a famine that's going to come, and the world can't fix it. And it's at this point that the devil often reaps his harvest. No faith, no inner support, nothing but disaster. So the young man here, he's got a problem, and he can't run to Dad to sell it. So what he did was this. He went and joined himself. Some translate that he glued himself. He wasn't kidding. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he, the citizen of the country, sent him into the field to feed the swine. So here's another mistake of many that the young man made. When he was in trouble, he went to the wrong place for help. And that's usually what people of the world do. They go to some worldly person to get counsel and guidance, and hopefully they'll put him back on his feet. But this was the wrong place to go for help. The kid ended up out in the field feeding swine. And in the Jewish system, you can't get any lower than this. Swine were unclean animals. And this kid is out there feeding these unclean animals, and they've got more to eat than he does. He's feeding them, but they're not offering to give him some of their food. He's still going hungry. So this is the way it always ends up when you separate yourself from God. Sin makes a person a companion of swine in more ways than one. To the Jews, this meant defilement and shame. It didn't get any worse than that. So we look to this point. This is your story, and it's mine. Let me repeat that. This is our story. It's your story, and it's mine. There was some good news. The good news was this, that this young son was a member of God's elect. He was chosen as a member of the very small remnant. And he was chosen by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And nothing can change that. So with all his guilt, this son still, by the grace of God, was not a citizen in the far land. He was a stranger and a sojourner in it. And you have to wonder, did his father's teaching finally start to kick in? Is this what the Holy Spirit used? That the child was brought up to know Holy Scripture and know his Savior? And even though he rebelled and left and moved away into a far country, he was still one of God's elect. And we see the power here of the Holy Spirit. And this is your story, and it's mine. The young man had nothing to do with it. It was all of God. Okay, so he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. He had reached rock bottom and was starting to dig. Not only was he feeding the swine, but he didn't even have that. That's how Satan treats his children. No husks. And as we learn elsewhere in Scripture, not even one single drop of water in a kingdom of fire. No man gave unto him. There is no love down in hell between one or the other. But when he came to himself, well, how did that happen? We don't know. We know the results of it, but the whole thing is a mystery. when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." This is a mysterious thing. This is the power of the Holy Spirit pulling one of God's elect out of the burning coals. And it's your story and it's mine. Thank God for that. He came to himself. How did this happen? It's a mystery. Jesus told the aged professor, seminary professor, "Ye must be born again." "Well, how could these things be?" "Well, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And the Spirit, the word Spirit and wind in the Greek are the same. So the Holy Spirit is the one that's in back of all this. It's the mystery. And yet he can do it. Nobody else could have. Only the Holy Spirit. And it blows, the wind blows. We've had terrible windstorms the last week here. Trees have gone down, power's been out. And you see the power of the wind. Some of the leaves and the trees were going in a circle. I'd never seen that before. It's a mystery. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. He's very, very powerful. And I remembered what the ancient gray-haired professor said. He said, "When you guys preach, make Christ big. And don't look for results. Don't be concerned about results. Just be faithful in preaching the whole counsel of God. And let the Holy Spirit bring forth fruit when and how he wants to." That was really good advice. Really good advice. The Son of God says in Scripture, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And you see how backwards so many people have this. Come to Christ. Choose Christ. I chose Christ. No, you didn't. You didn't choose Christ. He chose you, if you're one of his elect. And when you start talking about I, you're on dangerous ground. Anything that makes man in any way a part of his own salvation is false doctrine and is deadly poison. That's one way of judging false prophets. But the Son says, okay, something's got to happen yet here before this thing gets all straightened out. And what has to happen happens now. And this is of the Holy Spirit too, by the way. "I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say unto him, Father, I'm coming back home." No, he didn't. "I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." If you want to summarize this little speech in one word, the one word would be repentance. He repented. And he showed by doing that he was, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, a true child of God. He wasn't related to his earthly parents, Adam and Eve. When God confronted Adam about his sin, Adam passed the buck. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with, it's her fault. And actually, it's your fault because you gave her to me. That's what he did. Eve, same thing. Oh, I didn't do it. The serpent beguiled me. And you created the serpent, so really, God, it's your fault. This is the old game of passing the buck, and all of us by nature are so good at it. Refusing to take accountability for what we have done. There are, I believe, 7 penitential psalms that the Holy Spirit has given us in Holy Scripture. And one of them is Psalm 51. It's only 12 verses, but they're so precious. I'm going to read them through quickly. Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Mercy is undeserved love. That's what we need. "According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression." I don't got to pass the buck. I did it. It's me. "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." And, you know, every sin we commit, finally, we can sin against other people, but the worst thing is we're sinning against God. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." So, when did the worm start to turn here? This is interesting. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So, when did this happen? When did sin enter into the picture? It was when his body was being shapen in the womb of his mother. And even before that, it was when he was conceived. This answers the question, doesn't it? When is a little one in the womb an actual being? It's at conception. That's when it is. It's a human being that's conceived. And when his body or her body is being shaped in the womb of the mother, it's a child. It's a human being. And to put that human being down is murder. That's what God says. Man says something different, but this is what God says. So, continuing, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." God always looks at the heart. "And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know hyssop," and more wisdom. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities." And together we'll end this psalm right before we partake of the Lord's Supper. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." All of this was of the Holy Spirit. So, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, way, way, way away from home yet. He was a great way off. His father saw him. How did that happen? It happened because the father was looking for him every single day. Every single day. And he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is grace. Pure grace. Only in a family situation can you really have an understanding of this. You have to be a parent in order to understand this to as far as we can. And the son said unto him, now here's the speech, here it is. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father, he didn't get to finish his speech. The father interrupted him. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, but is alive again. He was lost, but is found. And they began to make be merry. And Luke has it this way in chapter 15, verse 7. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. This parable, and there's more, if Christ doesn't come back first, and it's God's will, we'll get into the sequel next Sunday. But for right now, this parable to this point should cause every single one of us to be so thankful for what Christ has done for us. And this all for us begins at the foot of the cross. The terrible anguish that he went through and the hours of darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the world today, which is so godless, hastening toward the final judgment day, which can come any minute, every second. And we can be delivered just that quick. There is a set time. And this time was set by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. And when the second hand clicks on that set time, Christ will fulfill his promise. Behold, I come quickly.